We will make it all the way through. Actually, we got through 8 verses last time you saw me, which must have been years ago at this point. But I'm back now. So we're going to begin in verse 9. It says, "Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from sin?" I think that's rhetorical, gang. Who can say that? Well, nobody can say that. None of us have made ourselves pure. There's nothing you and I can do to make ourselves clean. And I like this proverb because it's just one of the proofs throughout the scriptures that show us that really we have no hope in cleaning ourselves, and only God Almighty can do it by his grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, we know that as Christians, but I think each of us have struggled in our walks with what the Galatians struggled with. And the Galatians who had begun in the Spirit, well, it says Galatians 3, verse 3, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" In other words, the Galatians kind of fell for a trick that the Judaizers were pulling on them, that saying, "Oh, you've got to become a Jew also. You've got to do this and do this and do this. Otherwise, you are not clean." But, you know, and then they start doing this and doing this and doing this. You know, the main thing with the Galatians was circumcision, and they were told that they can't be saved unless they're circumcised also. But what we need to understand about our salvation is there's nothing you can do to merit it. And once you are saved, there's nothing you can do to try to clean yourself more than Jesus' blood already cleans you. It's a done deal. So there is never a point at which you and I can ever say, "Well, I have cleansed myself from sins. I have made myself clean. I have made myself pure." No, only God does it. And the only part you play in it is the part we talked about today. It's just coming to him, just being with him. And so, you know, let's not fall into that as we definitely, I mean, if you've ever felt that way, you ever feel like, "I don't know, I'm just not doing good enough, and I've got to do better, and I'm going to do better so that I can gain more favor with God." Or, you know, you may not have these conscious thoughts, but I know they creep in there. And the main thing is to just belong to the Lord. And whatever changes come about in your life are just a result of his grace. It's a result of his Holy Spirit and his love working in you, not your attempts to clean yourself and make yourself presentable to God. Because the only thing presentable that we've got is his blood. And so, understand, nobody can say, "I have made my heart clean, I'm pure from sin." Diverse weights and diverse measures, they're both alike, an abomination to the Lord. Oh, I don't need to talk about that. "Even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right." Your deeds are who you are, not your intentions. Your deeds are who you are. That's a hard one to grasp. But, you know, so often we can say, "Oh, I've got a good heart," or "so-and-so's got a good heart. Yeah, he robbed a bank, but he's got a good heart." And no. What you do is who you are. And so, you know, even a child, as the proverb says. You look at a child. How can you tell if a child has a good heart? By the way he behaves. I've seen children with pretty rotten hearts, quite frankly. And I can only tell it simply by the way they behave. Because the heart bones connected to the feet bones. So verse 12. "The hearing ear and seeing eye, the Lord has made them both." And so since the Lord has made them both, they both belong to him. And I remember a song that, if you know, growing up, you know, with these little kids that I've got, we always get all of the children's worship stuff. We had little Salty, Salty the songbook, that big blue-faced book creature that, I don't understand how it didn't scare the children to death, but this big giant book creature guy with a big blue face would sing songs. And we get the videos of him, and there was one where there was a song that the songs get in your head and they never leave. And one of them was just so good for kids and so good for us, and that is, speaking of the hearing ear and the seeing eye, is that the song would, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see." And then it keeps going like that, and it'll never leave your head. But was your father up above, is father looking down in love, something like that. Matthew 6:22-23 says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Okay. So just like the feet in where we go, so are the eyes and the ears and what we want to see and what we listen to. Whatever goes in them will cause, will dictate and direct where we go and what we do. And so, just as it is, you put anything in front of your eyes, doesn't it just make an imprint in your brain? Think about you guys, growing up with the horrible things that you've looked at, and that stuff just gets imprinted in there. And so we've got to be careful with these incredible gifts that God has given us. Careful of what we listen to. Careful of what we look at. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I think that is Psalm 101 or Psalm 127. Don't ask me how those two come into my head. But it's one of those, trust me. But I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I mean, that's one reason we got rid of our TV. But leave it to us. Anytime we have an opportunity to feed our flesh, to just do it. The vacation, there it is, the hotel room. I only get to do this once a year. Just the brainless activity of flipping through channels and being disgusted by what we see. Look at that. Bridget, come over here. Look at this. That's horrible. Well, hold on. I'm going to look at that some more. It's just bad. And so, that's one good reason to get rid of your TV. You don't want to set anything wicked before your eyes. Anyway, and also music and things, what type of music you're listening to. All right, let's go on. Where am I? 13. "Do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will be satisfied with bread." That's a no-brainer. Don't need to explain that. Verse 14. "It is good for nothing," cries the buyer, "but when he has gone his way, then he boasts." You know what? This is everybody's sin. I don't know. I haven't really hung with all of you. I've never spent a lot of quality time with all of you. But don't you all do this at least when you go down to Tijuana? Don't you? I mean, this is a natural lie. This is natural sin. This is so natural that it's made up in our DNA somehow. Where you go there and you tell the guy that's selling it to you, "Well, I don't know. That's a piece of trash. I don't think I could. I can't pay you that much for it." Oh, boy, you trying to sell me that? That's going to fall apart in a day. And the guy lowers the price for you. And you say, "Well, okay, I'll overpay you for it." And you walk away from it snickering, saying, "I got this for only..." I done ripped him off. It's amazing. In a bartering, that sales situation, there are two people who are trying to rip each other off. That's the way we are. That's just the way we are. Maybe not rip each other off. Dare I use such extreme terms. But we want a deal, don't we? but we will pretend like we didn't get a very good deal, even if we thought we did. It's just part of our sin nature. And one particular man I knew who was involved in realty, he says that being a Christian is very difficult because it is expected for the realtor to lie to the other realtor, and the other realtor knows that he's being lied to, and then he lies back and he knows he's being lied to until they can come to some sort of agreement. And if there's one way to not get the deal done, he said, was to just come right out with a bottom line truth about what that's worth or how much you want or whatever. And so there are Christians who will go ahead and play the lying game because it's just the flow of our culture. But just an encouragement here that that's not really a good idea. And if you think you got to go the world's way to get things done or to provide for yourself, then I think you need to have a better look at Matthew chapter 6 and to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything you need will be given to you. So go ahead and tell the truth. Go ahead and be truthful to the guy who's selling you something or that you're trying to sell something to. And God will honor that. God will honor it. And even if you do get ripped off your whole life here, you don't get ripped off in heaven. You get all the glory. Anyway, so I just don't, it's good for nothing when he goes away, he boasts. Oh boy, is that us. There's gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Real value is found in pleasant, right words. And as the proverb says, it's even more valuable than all the jewels, the precious jewels that we could imagine. I don't think we treat our speech, or I should say, you know, maybe I don't treat my speech with that type of care or count it as something that could become precious. If I speak with the words of knowledge, speak with love, speak with grace. As we had read before, a wise man studies how to answer. And it's such a great idea for us to always keep a guard on our mouths. And watch, even Jan and I were just talking about that earlier today. You know, there may be things that something I kind of learned actually not too long ago now. That there are things that you and I may say that are offensive, but you don't find it offensive personally. And you know people that don't find it offensive. But what if other people do find it offensive? Well, it's time to, you know, change your speech into things that are like precious rubies and things like that, rather than just plain old rocks. And so, our mouths are very important. Verse 16. Take the garment of one who is surety for a stranger, and hold it as a pledge when it is for a seductress. I always had trouble with this, and every translation I read, it's pretty much the same here. Surety is, according to the American Heritage Dictionary, one who has contracted to be responsible for another, especially one who assumes responsibility or debts in the event of default. It's like a cosigner. Okay? It's like my dad cosigned for me when I got my first car. I was supposed to pay, but he was responsible if I didn't. And the Bible says that's not a good idea anyway. But when you do that for a stranger, how would you like that if a guy walks up to you on the street and says, "Hey, I'm a good guy. I know you don't know me, but I don't have any credit. Can you co-sign for me?" You know, you'd have to be a great fool to co-sign for that person, as such as what is being said here. Take the garment of one who is surety for a stranger. In other words, you better hold something of the guy who's the co-signer if he's going to co-sign for a stranger. But here, hold it as a pledge when it is for a seductress. I always had trouble really understanding that. In Exodus chapter 22, verse 26, says that if you ever do become surety for somebody, that you have to return their garment to them at night because that's what they sleep in. You know, their outer garment. You say, all right, tell you what, I'll need that as a collateral. Give me your outer garment. But at nighttime, even though they haven't paid you, you have to give it back to them and collect it back in the morning. Kind of a funny thing. And here I'm seeing there's a difference between a regular stranger and a seductress, which is actually in the Hebrew a strange woman. So I think to understand all of this, very simply, the Living Bible says it this way. It is risky to make loans to strangers. That's it. But then I added something to it to kind of finish off what it says here in the New King James. Especially to female strangers. You see, all the way through chapter 9 in Proverbs, we see that the female stranger is the one that men need to be afraid of. She's out for your blood. So just don't do it. It's just the proverb, just simply put, just it's just foolishness to co-sign or lend to a stranger. And so verse 17, bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. Plans are established by counsel. By wise counsel wage war. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. Whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. I had said earlier about the eye in Matthew 6:22. The lamp of the body is the eye. You get kind of a picture here, is that his lamp will be put out, meaning that you curse your father, you curse your mother, you live in rebellion against your parents, then, you know, and this is, by the way, for you young people. Oh, sorry, got only one in here. Hey, Zach. I want to talk to Zach for a second. Everybody else just take a break. But what is being said here is that your life will be filled with darkness. That's really what it means to be the lamp put out. Here's another one, Proverbs 30, verse 17. You'll like this one, Zach. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. It just, you know what, it just guarantees death. To be rebellious toward your parents, it guarantees death. And you know, and we've seen it, haven't we? We've seen it as in our culture today, in today's society, as the world gets closer and closer to spinning completely out of control. You know, kids are becoming more and more disobedient to parents, and what happens? They grow up, and as the proverb says, a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And now, as I read the headline this morning about the young girl, the 12-year-old girl who took her father to court because he grounded her, and then she wins the case. That is astounding. The world is headed for darkness. By the way, this whole idea of the Proverbs 30, verse 17, about the eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and young eagles will eat it. Just to get a little bit more graphic for you, what is really being said here is death is what occurs. But you know what happens out in the wilderness? You die. The first thing that the scavengers will eat are your eyes. And so that's what they go for first. And I got to see a little bit of that when I had a dead deer in my front yard years ago. And they had already taken his eyes out, the ravens did. So it's just a grisly picture of those who would disobey their parents. By the way, have you ever seen an unhappy, obedient child? I have never seen one. I only see unhappy, disobedient children. I just find that interesting. When my children are disobedient, they're the most unhappy creatures I've ever seen. But when they're obedient and we're all just going along the same direction, they're happy little guys. Amazing. Just amazing. They think disobedience is what's going to make them happy. And same with walking with the Lord. You think that disobedience to the Lord is going to make you happy. So you sin because you're going after some kind of happiness, and it just hardens your heart more and more. And then, boom, pretty soon, you know, you got birds picking your eyes out. All right. Verse 21. An inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. I asked the prodigal son, I guess, right, in chapter 15 of Luke, who just, he wanted it all because he wanted to spend it all. Or I think the one who got his inheritance early had to be Esau, who took a bowl of soup instead of his whole inheritance. You see these, you know, there I was in the hotels. Did you know that there are ads on TV, or even on the radio, I guess, I don't know, they say, do you have a large settlement coming to you in a monthly, you know, say, we'll buy that from you and we'll give you one lump sum. Well, the lump sum they give you does not equal what you would receive if you just took the little bit over time. And we're quick to go, oh, I want it. I want that lump sum now. You know, and there's Esau. I want the lump soup now. You know, he just give me the soup. It feels good for the moment, but then after a while you're going, I don't understand why I did that. And so it will not be blessed at the end. Do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord and he will save you, right? Diverse weights are an abomination to the Lord and dishonest scales are not good. We already had that one earlier, didn't we? A man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? The Living Bible puts it this way. Since the Lord is directing our steps, why try to understand everything that happens along the way? Now, it's true. God is sovereign. He knows everything that's going on. He knows where you're going. And in fact, we're going to read in the next chapter, Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, a king's heart is in the hands of the Lord like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. And all of the wicked kings of this world, the Lord, I always look at it like God's sitting up over this big cardboard box filled with kittens, and he's just watching the kittens go. And we used to play God when we were kids with the kittens, you know, we were just little guys and we're looking there in the kittens and we say, okay, no, you go over here, and I pick up a kitten and I put him over there, and the kitten doesn't know what happened. I'm just a kitten, you know, punk, and over here, and he's not into the noise here, and then so he starts coming this way. I go, no, I said you go over here, and I put him over there. And that's what God does. He looks over the earth like a big box of kittens, and he just moves us where he wants us. Now, with that though, I want us to understand that this does not include our sin. Now, God is so smart, he has planned ahead for your sin. So he knows everything that's going on. He knew how Pharaoh was going to respond to Moses. He knew how everybody was going to respond to everything. And I think about my favorite picture of this about the Lord directing steps is Jonah, who, when he was told to go preach to the Ninevites, Jonah, who hated Ninevites with all his heart, decided that he wasn't going to preach to the Ninevites, and he went the other direction, and he got on a boat to try to hide from God. The storm ensued. Everybody's flipping out on this boat, and they say, everybody, pray to your gods. Everybody had a different god. Pray to your gods. And they said, well, it's not working. And they found Jonah asleep on the bottom of the boat, and they said, hey, buddy, we've been praying to our gods. What's your story? And he says, I you know what? I'm busted because God Almighty, the creator of the world, creator of the universe, he told me to go to Nineveh, and I'm going the opposite direction. The storm is because of me. Throw me overboard, and the storm will cease. You know, and they argued with him a little bit. We don't want to do that. We don't want to. Well, anyway, you know the story. They threw him overboard. Once they threw him overboard, the sea calmed, and everybody's life was saved. And they all gave their lives to the God of Jonah. I will tell you this. God had his eyes on that boat. He was planning to save a boatload of idolaters. And he used sinful disobedience on Jonah's part to get it done. Now, how does God do that? I don't know, but he does. And then, of course, Jonah went to the Ninevites, and Jonah, who was a lousy evangelist, a little worse than me, he gets, you know, up there and he says, 40 days, you're going to die. And he turns around and walks away. There, God, I did it. And the Ninevites all repented, and God gave them life. Now, here we are trying to figure that out, right? Well, let's read it again then. A man steps serve the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? You know, we don't know what God's up to. We don't know what. Have you ever been driving somewhere and all of a sudden you just turn somewhere and you don't know why you even turned that way? I remember one time I had about an hour to kill down in San Diego. And as I was driving around, I said, all right, Lord, I got an hour to kill. And I'm getting real spiritual, right? And I said, Lord, you know, guide my car, you know. Tell me where to go. Tell me where to, you know. And then a song came on the radio that I really liked, you know. And I go, oh, I love that song. And I had forgotten my prayer completely. I had forgotten it completely. And out of nowhere, I just said, well, I'm turning here. And I thought, oh, wait a minute. This is the way to my dad's house. I'll go see my dad. And when I went to see my dad, that was really the first and the only time that I really got a chance, this was years and years ago, to really sit down and share the gospel with him. It was incredible. And when I drove away, then the Lord reminded me, you prayed for that. I sent you down that road and you didn't even know it. I go, yes, yes. We can't understand what God's doing. We don't know. Just walk with him. Now, as I said, though, even in our sin, he knows what he's doing. He's planned ahead for it. But this does not mean that your sins are God's will. As we read in Romans that, you know, the more sin there is, then the grace abounds even more. But then Paul says, oh, well, then let's sin so that grace may abound. He says, no, you don't get it. Sin is not of God. So there is no way that you and I can set out to sin and say, well, God's directing me to do this. That is not what God does. However, in your sin, God's going to be glorified. How does he do it? I don't know. Now you're saying, well, then I might as well sin, even though you're saying God's not directing me. I'll do it, and I'll let God be glorified in my sin. Well, if that's the way you want to do it, fine, but you will suffer big time. You will suffer. God will be glorified, and you're going to destroy yourself. So we don't have to go that route. And whatever, you know, don't ever say that God led me to sin. As it reads in James, let no one say when he is tempted by the Lord. Because God does not lead us to temptation. He does not bring us to that point. And yet, he's got it all wired. God's a genius. Okay, where am I? Verse 25. It is a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy and afterward to reconsider his vows. I think on a light scale of this, we see that on the selection of bishops and deacons in 1 Timothy, we see that Paul tells Timothy not to lay hands on someone hastily, not on a novice, you know, lest, you know, he be tempted as the devil was, be filled with pride. Like, you know, you put your hand, you lay your hands on and anoint the young believer because he is like, you see God all over him. And you say, all right, this guy's really holy. This guy is great. You say, okay, let's put him in a position of leadership. You know, and then the next thing you know, you're regretting what you've done. this verse tells us, you know, if something looks really good, stop and pray. It's okay to stop and pray. We don't need to hurry up and throw somebody in a position of leadership. We don't need to hurry up and put somebody, you know, in a position of authority. I think, though, a better picture of verse 25 is Joshua chapter 9. When the Gibeonites had heard about the children of Israel just wiping everybody out, and they were scared because they knew they were next. And so two guys dressed up in, you know, they made it look like they came from miles and miles and miles away. They brought moldy, crusty bread with them. And they went to the Israelite camp and they says, we are just distant travelers and we need help. And we hear all about you from way far away. could you do us a favor? Yeah, what? You poor guys. I said, when you get to our place, which is so far away, it doesn't even matter, when you come to our people, can you have mercy on us and not take away our stuff and not go to war against us? And Joshua said, well, sure. Sure we can. But it tells us in Joshua chapter 9, but they did not seek counsel of the Lord. Why didn't they seek counsel? Because when poor guys come to you and you see with your own eyes what, you know, what looks like the good and right thing to do, you and I have a tendency to just go ahead and take care of it. Why? Because it's a good thing. Well, you know the rest of the story. The Gibeonites were the next place. And Joshua kept his word. And God said, well, could have been yours. You devoted it as holy. You devoted this as a good idea. But because you didn't pray, now you're losing something. We should never be in a hurry to call something wonderful and holy. You know, anytime we hasten with our feet in anything, the Bible says it's sin. But how much more if we just see a guy, oh, it happened. You know, two guys came by and they said, "We're coming up. We're missionaries, and we're coming through here. And we just want to come and bless people. We are only here because we want to bless people. We come from down in the San Francisco area. And does anybody in your church just need some yard work or something like that done?" And I didn't pray. I didn't even ask for anything from them. I thought, what an incredible blessing. I said, well, sure, let me call up so-and-so. I called up, and, you know, and these guys said, all right, let's go. And they went down there. The next thing I heard, no, they didn't ransack the place and rip them off. But what they did was say, well, we've done this for you, we've done this for you, and that'll be $100. They said, well, I thought it was just free. They said, oh, well, no, I mean, we need something for it. That was my fault. It was my fault. I believed them. I didn't pray. So don't just call something holy because it looks good. Take a break. Pray. Take a day. And if somebody's in a big hurry, then you know it's not from God anyway. Verse 26, a wise king sifts out the wicked and brings the threshing wheel over them. Yeah, he just plucks all the bad, you know, plucks the bugs out. Verse 27, the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and by loving kindness he upholds his throne. The Living Bible says, if a king is kind, honest, and fair, his kingdom stands secure. I like that. NIV says, love and faithfulness keep a king safe. Through love, his throne is made secure. You know, each one of you has a position of authority to one degree or another. And these are great words for us. If you rule with an iron fist, there will be nothing secure about those that you're in authority over. And we have Jesus as our example. and that he was an example as a leader, and he led with love. And so, really, this verse is just talks to me big time. Verse 29, the glory of young men is their strength. The splendor of old men is their gray head. This is great because, quite frankly, it was about 3 years ago that I decided to go through a midlife crisis. I told my wife, I said, I think I'm ready for my midlife crisis. I heard there's such a thing as this. It happens to men between the ages of 38 and 45 where they suddenly feel like they're getting old and there's nothing you can do about it and I'm going to be worthless really soon. Now, I decided that what I would do is learn jazz for my midlife crisis. I said, I'm going to buy a piano and learn jazz. And she thought it was better than a sports car, and so I did it, and so it was kind of a cool thing. But I still go through these waves of coming to the understanding that my body is giving out. My body doesn't work as well as it used to. My thumb doesn't work anymore. I have to make a noise when I get out of a chair. After the softball game at church, I couldn't move for 3 weeks, and there are things that are happening in all our bodies that they start to get old. And I look at this proverb and I think, what a numbskull I am. And that is the fact that the Lord has given great value to all of us at different stages of our lives. And, you know, right now, I've got a little of both worlds. You know, I've got a little bit of my strength left, and I have gray hair. Because gray hair speaks of wisdom. It says you've been around. And it is a wonderful, wonderful thing to have age. And I appreciate the fact that I have all my older buddies in the fellowship, guys that are older than I am, who do have a lot of wisdom, you know, and I appreciate that so much out of, you know, you gray-haired guys. Now, I could probably beat you arm wrestling, but you're probably smarter than I am, and we need that. We need all of those things in the fellowship. There is not one point, men, and this goes with the women too, but you know, since we're talking about men here, men, there's not one point in your life where you've ceased being of any value to the body of Christ. You change in value. It's like changing from one glory to the next. And we should all just be excited about that next step of what the Lord has for us and what the Lord is going to work in us and through us. But to lament the change from one to the next is just plain old foolishness. And so I really had fun with this one a couple days ago as I was typing up these notes. I just sat there and thought about how really cool it is, you know, that if the Lord tarries, you know, I'm going to get to be an old man. Maybe I'll get to be smart one day too. Now I know you guys that got a few years on me. He said, well, Kevin, I don't feel very smart. You know what? You are. I mean, you've got experience. You've got experience that I just don't know about. Life's experiences. And so all of us should learn from those who are older. Verse 30, and finally, blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depths of the heart. I never really understood that verse until I had my heart ripped out about 5 years ago. If you've ever gone through any kind of suffering, now be this any kind of suffering, be it emotional suffering or whatever, financial suffering, physical suffering, or maybe you lose a loved one, or there's all kinds of different suffering that we can all go through in this life. And all we want when we go through suffering, tell me if I'm wrong, all we want is for it to stop. All we want is the suffering to end. Because suffering isn't fun. Pain is no fun. I had gone through a difficult time, and I would never pretend that my difficult times are any worse than your difficult times. I think we're all people, and we go through what the Lord has us go through. But during my most difficult time, and where the Lord felt so distant from me, isn't that strange, too? When you're in the deepest hole, the Lord seems to be the furthest away. And I don't really understand that, you know. And you praise God for that lady who wrote that poem, the Footprints poem, because there's such glorious truth to that. You know, the times where you had the toughest part of your life, you only got one set of footprints there, because the Lord was indeed carrying you. But the thing is, when the Lord has to carry you through your life, what's happening is that you're so out of it, you don't even notice he's carrying you. At least that's the way it is with me when I go through my toughest times. But as I went through that absolute worst time of my life, and I think, oh, Lord, don't ever allow me to go through anything like that again, I continued to read the Word. I want to encourage you, don't stop reading the Word if you're not feeling the presence of the Lord. Just keep reading. Keep reading, even if it comes out in Chinese to you. Keep reading. Because out of nowhere, on the 20th day of what month, I don't remember, I was reading Proverbs chapter 20 and got to verse 30. As I'm trying to understand what God is doing, this hit me harder than anything had in years. Blows that hurt cleanse away evil. God was cleansing me. You and I have evil in us that stays there. Now, we've been washed clean. We are in perfect standing with God. But you got those little things going on in your attitude or in your heart or in your mind that won't go away. You have views of things that are not godly views of things. You're selfish. By the way, I'm only describing me. Sorry for using the word you in there. But going through all of these things that I was going through, after reading this, a weight began to lift off. It had not lifted off completely until a couple things had then happened, but I praised God because God cares so much about me that he would allow, or maybe even cause, blows that hurt. Maybe he would even cause that in my life because he wants to clean me up. I learned a lot about myself through the pain. I learned an awful lot about myself. And I praise God for it. Now, here's the bad part. He's going to have to do it again. Because I'm still me. The Lord will carry me through the next thing. He will carry you through the next thing. He is cleansing away evil. The one thing that hit me during the times of feeling sorry for myself in the prayer was, as I would pray and then came across this verse and then started piecing it together, I said, Lord, what are you doing? And he didn't speak to me, but sometimes you know how the Lord is speaking to you. It wasn't in words or anything, but what came to me was, I'm killing you. Because I can't have you doing this ministry. I can't have you doing it. You need to be a dead guy. You think, you know, you go through so much pain. You think, Lord, how come it takes so long to kill me? He says, well, you're not so easy to kill. And we're not. We are the hardest things to kill. We're harder to kill than a capozzone. You just, and let me read to you something from Psalms 119. Oops. Okay, there it is. Psalm 119. If you'd like, you could turn there with me. Turn back to Psalm 119. Ugh. You know, when I talk about these things and I cry, you know, every time I talk about this stuff, it drives me to tears. But I want you to know these are tears of joy and absolute marvel over my God who loves me, who... It's just amazing. It is amazing. His love and his direction and the things he does in your life. In Psalm 119, if you go all the way to verse 67, check this out. Verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. Now go down to verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Now here is the kicker, verse 75. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Now, I could swear to you that it wasn't God who was afflicting me. It was those bad people who were lying about me and threatening me and threatening my life and doing some really weird things. But the Lord was in on it. The Lord was in on it. And I praise God for that. Just as the work that he does on you and me, we cannot choose the tools he uses. We cannot choose the way he uses the tools. We just got to hold still under his knife. The hardest thing to do. And you come out the other end of all of this, and it blows your mind what he did to your insides. Blows your mind. Unfortunately, you know, I every once in a while I kind of brace myself and say, oh no, when am I going to get killed again? Because it's no fun. But I do know that for every amount of pain that I go through, that God is doing a miracle in me. I know that is the absolute truth of every amount of pain that every one of y'all goes through. I know it for a fact. Zero doubt whatsoever. Blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depths of the heart. And I do think it's awesome that our Lord Jesus would take those blows that hurt and he would take the stripes to cleanse us from our sins, to wash those things out of us. We serve an incredible God who loves us so much and will not hold anything back from us that is going to be a glorious blessing to us. His love is just amazing. And so I just want to say, any of you hurting right now, awesome. How exciting. Because God's going to do something. And I know it. I know my God. I've watched him at work. Let's pray. Dear Father, you are so good to us. And Lord, right now, all of us want to just thank you for the blows that hurt. Lord, this cursed world and us in our sinful flesh, there's already plenty that just hurts about life. But Lord, I thank you so much. In your all your love and all your grace and all your perfection, you know exactly what is needed for each one of us to have your perfect work done in us, that we would be made more precious than silver and gold. And all of the things that we've ever gone through and the things that we will go through, Lord, we just want to thank you. Thank you for the cross, Lord, because there's no way we could be forgiven of our sins except by your blood. Thank you for your goodness and for everything, Lord. May you be honored and glorified in all of our lives. May you be honored and glorified while things are wonderful or, Lord, when things are painful. May we just sing praises to your name. We love you so much. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.